Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I'm going to give you guys some fatherly advice now. I realize some of you guys are old enough to be my father, grandfather even. But this is kind of advice I give to my kids. And I've given this advice to them. Don't put expectations on people, because people will always let you down. And when you're offended because your expectations aren't met, well, you're the one who put the expectations on them.
We are talking about forgiveness, an action that brings much freedom, release, and peace. Without it, we harbor anger and pain and bitterness. Joseph had every reason to be angry and bitter, but because he kept his eyes on God and wanted so desperately to please and live for Him, God used Joseph in tremendous ways. He brought him into a position of great power and allowed a beautiful restoration to happen between Joseph and his brothers. With part two of our message in Genesis chapters 45 and 46, here's Robert Furrow.
Men died from being scourged. And then when Pilate handed him over to his soldiers, who no doubt mocked him in perverse ways, and they crowned a crown of thorns on his head, and they put a purple robe upon his back, and they beat him to within an inch of his life, removed the beard from his face. And then he stood up, and Pilate said after his beatings, after he'd been through it all, "Behold the man." I think that Pilate was trying to get them to relent from crucifying him, the crowd, by saying, "Behold the man." But they were bloodthirsty, and when they saw Jesus in that condition, they cried out all the more, being led on by the scribes and Pharisees, "Crucify him, crucify him." So Pilate commanded a wash basin to be brought to him, and he washed his hands, and he said, "I am clean of this man's blood. I am innocent of his blood. Now take him and crucify him." But you can't do whatever you want to do. Pilate wasn't innocent of his blood, although he tried to wash his hands of it. And they took Jesus, and they gave him the cross beam to the cross, and he carried it through the city and out onto Calvary, a hill that looked like a skull. And they drove the nails through his flesh and into that tree. And he bled. And they hung him up on that cross, and they nailed his feet to the cross. And he hung there for you and me so that our sins could be forgiven. This is foretold, by the way. It's not just told in the New Testament. It's told in the Old Testament that this would happen. It was foretold so that you and I would know this was no mistake. He died for our sins so that we could be forgiven. And when that detail of men, those four men, there were four men in a detail, crucifixion detail, then there was an overseer. This overseer, we know, was a centurion, because we're told. And it was the centurion that when the earth shook upon his death and when darkness fell upon the earth while Jesus was hanging on that cross, the centurion said, "Truly, this was the Son of Man." You remember the greatest story ever told? Remember that movie? Had a lot of actors in it that were popular back then, and John Wayne played the centurion. And John Wayne said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." That's exactly how he said it. There's one line that he said. He said it just like that. Well, that detail of men had heard all kinds of things. No doubt those four men had crucified many other people, and no doubt they're crucifying criminals, and no doubt those criminals had cursed them. No doubt they'd been bribed. "Look, I'm rich, man. My family's got money. Just let me go. They'll pay. I'll give you more money than you've ever made as a soldier, that you can ever think of making as a soldier. You'll be a wealthy man. I'll give you land. I'll give you gold. What do you want?" They'd heard that. They'd heard pleading, screams of pain and terror. They'd heard it all. But I doubt that they heard someone say, as Jesus did. He said seven things on the cross. The first thing that he said was, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And it's in the continual. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." History tells us, this isn't scripture, so there's no way of knowing whether or not it's true, but history tells us that one of those men got saved and became a part of the early church. I don't know if it's true, but if it is, it doesn't surprise me, because those men crucified someone unlike anyone that they had ever seen before. And he did all of that so he could forgive your sins, so that he could be like Joseph. Picture Joseph. You get the land of Goshen. I'm going to take care of you. I want you close to me. All things that are very hard to say to those who have offended you. And now Jesus says, "I want to forgive your sins. I want you close to me. I'm going to give you eternity. I'm going to give you the best in eternity." See, Jesus gives, he has extended such incredible grace and forgiveness to all of us. And if you're here today and you've never been forgiven for your sins, then find it today. Enter into that deep, abiding, powerful, radical relationship with Jesus Christ. It is life-changing, and it is powerful, and it is incredible. Now, your greatest need is to have your sins forgiven. That's your greatest need. When you came into this room, if I would have asked you what's your greatest need, you might have said something else. But your greatest need is having your sins forgiven you. Jesus was teaching in Galilee, and he's packed into a house, and four guys bring a paralytic to him to be healed. In their day, people were kind of mean to sick people. Remember, there's a blind guy on the side of the road calling out to Jesus. Jesus is going by, and the blind guy's like, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And the crowd was like, "Shut up, blind guy." They're like mean to the blind guy. We would never do that today, but they did it to him. And finally, Jesus said, "Bring him here." Well, they won't let this guy in the house. Here's a guy, he's paralyzed. "Hey, make room. I want to bring him to Jesus." "No, we got our spot. We're watching this. You just go away, paralytic." So the guys climbed up on the house. And a roof amplifies sound. You ever had any kids run across the top of your roof? It sounds like an earthquake. And you're like, "What's that?" You're outside, "Hey, you kids, get off my roof." Right? Right? Or you ever had like something run across your roof and you think it's like a mountain lion? "There's a mountain lion on my roof." You get your flashlight and you go up, it's like a pack rat. It's like, that's the heaviest pack rat I've ever heard. What kind of a distraction was it for them to tear the roof off that place? We've had distractions in church before. Somebody begins to make noises, and people in church, you guys, here's what your faces do. When someone starts to make noises in church, here's what you guys do. Next time, what we all ought to do, somebody makes noise, we all ought to just go. Get a good look, and then you'll know. Next time the noise is made, you can go, "Oh, that's what it is. I know what it is." That way we all know. Because what happens is that how noise starts happening, you guys are disconnected. You aren't hearing a thing I say after that. I can see in your faces. All you hear is this, blah, 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 blah. And that's more distracting to me than the distraction was. Because I'm thinking, come back to me, come back to me, give me your attention. And so Jesus is preaching, the roof is torn apart, pieces are falling everywhere. It's kind of a funny picture. I don't know what he was teaching, you know. "I say to you, truly a new covenant, you must love one another." And here comes a paralytic. Lowered by ropes by the four guys up in the roof. And the paralytic stops in front of him. Now it's got Jesus' attention. So Jesus says to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven you." Now imagine yourself as one of the four guys that brought him. You're up in the roof, you're holding the rope. You hear him, "My son, I tell you," and you're like, "Yes, yes, your sins are forgiven you." He's a paralytic. He needs to be healed. Heal him. Now Jesus said, "Son, I tell you, your sins are forgiven you." And then he said, "And so that you will know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, get up and walk." And the man got up and walked. Now what Jesus did there was take something that was invisible. Forgiving of sins is invisible. But he took something invisible, made it visible by healing him, saying, "Now that you know that I can do the impossible with healing somebody, now you know I can forgive sins." So he was just making that connection so you and I would have confidence. The greatest need that man had was not to be healed of being paralyzed. The greatest need that man had was that his sins would be forgiven. Well, that's your greatest need. But your second greatest need is like it. You need to forgive. Jesus said, "If you do not forgive, I will not forgive you." Now, there's some of you guys here, and you have been offended greatly. If you stood up today and told us the story, it's so moving to you, and it was so horrible that you would cry while you were telling us, and we'd probably cry with you. Some of us cool, and some of us hideously. But we would cry with you. Very real offenses. In fact, some of you in this room, or maybe watching this, have never told anybody what happened to you. If somehow saying it out loud would make it more real, or somehow you'd play the victim and you don't want to play the victim, you would just rather not tell anybody what's happened to you than look like a victim. So you've been completely and totally silent about it. Others of you, you're really offended and you hate somebody, and it's just, you shouldn't be. See, some offenses are minor. And I've seen people angry and hateful over little things. You buy somebody a gift for their birthday, and when it's your birthday, they forget you. "Yuck, I hate you." Listen, you weren't going to like the gift anyway, okay? You probably would have regifted it. You buy them a gold watch, and they buy you, I don't know, Star Trek memorabilia. Something, you know, that makes you go, "What? I did this for them, and they did." Listen, I'm going to give you guys some fatherly advice now. I realize some of you guys are old enough to be my father, grandfather even. No. But this is kind of advice I give to my kids. And I've given this advice to them. Don't put expectations on people. Because people will always let you down. And when you're offended because your expectations aren't met, well, you're the one who put the expectations on them. If you don't put expectations on people, and then people do something for you, you are pleasantly surprised. Oh, really? For me? Oh, you shouldn't have. Then you're happy. Oh, really? Oh, that's gorgeous. What is that? That's a Klingon ship. Wow, that's really something. Thank you. Right? So I just want to say this to some of you guys that are here. You're offended, you're hateful, you're angry, you're bitter, you got a lot of malice towards somebody who didn't do much to you. Stop being offended so easily. Let it go. Okay? That's for some that are here. But let's go back to those of you that have really been hurt. We're talking about real offenses. We're talking about awful offenses. Real, horrible, awful offenses. You're angry, you're bitter, you have malice, which means you want them to be hurt. And all that's happening is that you are the one that is imprisoned. Because the person that did that to you probably doesn't care that you hate them. You think this, I'm going to make them pay for what they did to me by hating them and being bitter and angry and hateful. And if someone told them, listen, so-and-so has never forgiven you for what you did to them, they would go, who cares? They're not in prison because of it. You are. On the way to get ready for church last night, I was listening to K-Love and Matt, one of Matt Redman's songs came on, one of his latest ones off his new album called Forgiveness. And I was like, this is so perfect for my teaching tomorrow. But at the very end of the song, he said this, and when you find out the person that's been set free is you, when you forgive someone, you're the one that's set free. Because anger, bitterness, and malice only affects you and the people around you. When you're angry and you're bitter and you're resentful and hateful towards someone, you end up treating your children differently. You end up treating the people you work with differently. You ever have your boss do something? Then you're sitting at your dinner table with your husband, and your husband looks up and says, honey, I love you. And you go, no, you don't. Why would you say such a thing? Your husband's like, okay, whatever. I don't understand what I did wrong. What's happened there? Your bitterness and anger towards your boss has now been reflected onto your husband, and that's what happens. It's like putting on a pair. You ever had a pair of polarized glasses, and you look at a sunset, and it's like incredible? You take off your glasses, it's not so spectacular, you put it back on. And then you become that annoying person. You got to see the sunset through my glasses. Check this out. This makes it really beautiful. The person's like, leave me alone. And you're like, no, look. Leave me alone. Look, okay, look. And they look at it. When you are bitter, it's like putting on glasses, and every relationship in your life is tainted by it. Every one of them. Now you say, I can't forgive them. Okay, well, Joseph couldn't forgive either. But Joseph forgave because he was willing to live vertically. He was willing to put his eyes upon God. He was willing to understand that God could stop anything from happening, and therefore God can bring good out of anything. And so he had this vertical living that went on, and he was willing to let them go. How do I do that? Well, Jesus told a parable of a man that was forgiven a great debt. But then that man went out and found a guy that owed him a day's wages, grabbed him by the neck, and said, pay me what you owe me. When the guy wouldn't pay him the day's wages, he threw him in debtor's prison. That's what you do when you don't forgive. You throw someone in debtor's prison. The problem is they don't know they're in debtor's prison. Only you know they're in debtor's prison. And so in order to forgive, what did that guy have to do in order to forgive? Forget about it. You don't owe me anything. When you say to someone that has offended you greatly, you don't owe me anything, you are not saying this wasn't awful. You're not saying you didn't hurt me. See, because that's what we think. We think if I forgive this person, I'm saying that they really didn't hurt me or that it really wasn't awful. None of that is being said. In essence, you're saying, you really hurt me. It really was awful. Really was horrible. But I'm letting you go. That's all it means. I'm not going to hold anger, wrath, bitterness towards you anymore. I'm going to let you go. Now, still some here, like in the beginning of this message on forgiveness, they're going to say, I can't do it. You don't understand what they did to me. I can't do it. You're not even willing to try. You're just like, hey, you need to forgive. I can't do it. I am not going to forgive. I cannot do it. Jesus was in Nazareth in the synagogue. There's a man there with a withered hand. Jesus had the guy with the withered hand stand up and come forward. So Jesus said to the guy with the withered hand, stretch out your hand. That's a mean thing to say to somebody with a withered hand. Guy's hand's withered. Jesus, stretch out your hand. It's withered. I can't stretch out my hand. But the Bible says that when you listen to the command of Jesus, that Jesus gave him the power to stretch out his hand. That which was formerly impossible suddenly became possible with the command of Christ. In other words, when Jesus gives you a command to love, and you say, I can't love that person, or he gives you a command to forgive, and you say, I can't forgive that person, all you got to do is say, by faith, okay, I'll do it. And as you begin to do it, suddenly you find you're free. Suddenly you find, I'm not bitter and hateful and angry anymore, because the power to forgive has come along with it. Now, we said in our study a couple weeks ago that forgiveness doesn't mean reconciliation, and that's important to know. Because some people have offended you, and they're not the kind of person that can be trusted. And you should not entrust your life to them anymore. And at this point in studies on forgiveness, many people are going to say, now, here's what you need to do. You need to let them go. And I've encouraged you guys to do that. Even now, as we're here, say to the Lord, Lord, I forgive them. I let them go. I no longer want bad things to happen to them. I forgive them. But then some pastor's going to tell you, now, you need to go and tell them that you forgive them. I strongly disagree with that. You ever been in a communion service where all of a sudden the pastor will say, go and find somebody here in the room that you are have an offense against and tell them that you forgive them. So and it's happened to me before. How many of you have been in communion services like that, by the way? A few of you guys. Every service has had a few. All right, so I'm in the service. True story. I'm in the service. I'm in communion. Music's playing. Communion's been passed out. And we're waiting. And the guy says, if there's anybody in here that has an offense against anybody, then go and tell them. So I'm sitting there, and I'm in my communion place. My communion place is thinking about the cross, thinking about my sins, thinking about my forgiveness, thinking about the price that was paid, being thankful that I'm forgiven, that those around me are forgiven. So I'm doing that, and all of a sudden, while I'm there and I'm praying, I'm doing it here. Robert, yeah, I forgive you. For what? Right? He goes, well, I've hated you for 2 years. Okay, I forgive you. Thanks. And then he leaves. But here's the problem. Now I'm no longer in the communion place. Now I'm like, why does he hate me? What did I do? Hated me for 2 years. Walk around, he hates me. I don't even know why. What's going on? I think that's the worst idea in the world. There's all kinds of people now can't take communion because you were told to go and reconcile with somebody. So that's what happens when you're here in church and you forgive somebody and God frees you and you're so happy about it and he tells you to go call them. So you go call the person that offended you and did this horrible thing and you say, hey, I just want to let you know that I forgive you. And they go, who cares? I haven't even thought about it in 20 years. And all of a sudden, anger, hatred, bitterness, malice all rises back up again. Joseph was able to demonstrate his forgiveness to his brothers because the opportunity arose. Listen carefully. The opportunity may arise for you to demonstrate your forgiveness. Joseph had already forgiven them. Otherwise, he would never be able to so quickly go here. But the opportunity arose. God may bring the opportunity around in your life that you can let them know, I forgive you. They may come to you and say, I'm sorry for what I've done. And at that point, you can go, I forgive you. You don't have to say it wasn't bad, it wasn't all. You don't have to say it was nothing. You can just simply say, I forgive you. There's such power in those words. Somebody that's done an offense needs to hear it. But the opportunity has to be there. Because calling somebody out of the blue and just telling them I forgive you, there may be, you know, exceptions. It may work out great for some. But there's too many people, it will not work out great. So I disagree with that strategy for forgiveness. Let God do it. And if you are going to be reconciled, if God brings you guys back together again and the relationship is reconciled, if your husband has offended you or your wife's offended you and you're going to reconcile the marriage and you bury the hatchet, then bury the hatchet, not with the handle showing, so that you can grab it in the middle of an argument and say, yeah, but you did this. And you effectively bludgeon them with the axe. You know, you're like, they're like, oh, great, now you bring that up again. Where am I supposed to go with that? Nowhere. She just trumped you. You got nowhere to go. You just got trumped by that, by grabbing that hatchet. If you are going to be reconciled, then bury it all of the way and let it go. Let it go. Or don't reconcile. Just say, I can't do it. Then you can forgive and you don't have to worry about getting an argument someday and grabbing the handle and, you know, throwing it at them. But let it go. Let me give you another step to you giving forgiveness to people. And here's where I'll close. Joseph not only forgave them, Joseph not only no longer held bitterness, anger, wrath, malice, wanting to see them hurt towards them, but Joseph was gracious to them, gave them the best of the land, took care of their family, brought them where they would be close to him. When we can extend grace, when the opportunity arises for us to be able to extend grace towards the person that offended us, it's powerful. In fact, in doing so, we become like Jesus, because that's what Jesus does to us. He not only says, "Am I? I'm going to forgive you for what you really deserve death for," but he gives us eternity, and he gives us the Spirit now, and he blesses us in so many ways with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Jesus said blessings in life to come and here and now. Eternity and God work with you now. So many things God has done for us, and you become like that person when you are willing to extend your hand and say, I want to be gracious and I want to give to you. Now, by no means am I trivializing this. By no means am I saying it's going to be easy. By no means am I saying that this is not serious. This is something all of us need to come to, where we let people go. There's not a person in here that hasn't been offended by someone. There's not a person in here that this doesn't apply to. There's nobody here going, well, I don't know, I've never been offended by anybody. I've never been hurt by anybody, not me. No, we all have. Worse yet, maybe they hurt, you know, our wives. See, for some of us guys, you can say anything you want about me, but you say something about my wife and it's on. Let's go now, right? It's harder to let something go sometimes for people that are close to us than it is we pick up offenses for other people. Nevertheless, as you begin to extend grace, as you tell God, I get rid of the malice, the anger, the hatred, the bitterness, you become like Christ. And 1 John tells us, be imitators of Jesus. That's a bizarre statement. How am I going to imitate Jesus? Telling me to be an imitator of Jesus is like telling me to play basketball like Michael Jordan. I can play basketball pretty good with my right hand. But as soon as I cross over to my left, forget it. I'm like, you know, some of you guys, my son can play, you know, he's left-handed, he can play basketball right and left. He can go right, he can go left. He can drive in, he can shoot the three-point shot. For me, just guard my right side. That's all you got to do. Just lean over to my right side, because as soon as it goes over to my left, it's like, it's gone. Be imitators of Christ. Play basketball like Michael Jordan. Play golf like Tiger Woods. I know he's not as good as he used to be, but, you know, still. How am I going to do that? By the power that is given to me when I live the command of Christ. Be imitators of Christ. I can't do that. But as soon as I begin to do it, I suddenly find that I've been given the power to do what Jesus told me to do. And so it is with every command and every promise that we have within the Word of God. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for your Word. We thank you for the move of your Spirit in our lives. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would take these truths. And Lord, these are very important things to us. Some of us are being held back in our Christian lives, in our walk with you, because we can't forgive. We just haven't been able to do it. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just empower us, that we would be able to do these things. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We pray that the Lord is speaking to you in a personal way here at Practical Christian Living. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful of social distancing guidelines. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service online at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson and Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9TV. May we walk worthy while we wait for the return of our Savior. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.